I greet you this morning in the name of the Creator that Brother David was just referring to in his prayer, the Creator of the entire universe, the one who created us, and the one who intends to make a new creation out of our lives today, the name, His name, Jesus Christ. I greet you in His name this morning. I trust that this morning we have our hearts open. We have our hearts softened. We have our hearts turned towards God and His Word. Don't close your heart this morning. Don't allow the words of life, the words of God, to hit you and bounce back off. When that happens, you only make your life harder and harder to God's truth. But as we open up our hearts to His Word and allow it to come in, we become molded more and more into His image. And that is the progression that we want to be on. There is no place of just a stagnant or a plateau where you just exist at the same place. In your walk with the Lord, you're either growing toward Him or you're falling away from Him, and we need to be growing. We need to be having our hearts turned open toward Him. So let's, this morning, again, open up our hearts to Him. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to use verse 17 as a text verse, and I'll be reading verses 14 through chapter 6, verse 1 as a context here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I've entitled the message, All Things Are Become New. There's a verse right here in 2 Corinthians that has often challenged me and has often raised questions in my experience. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, a very familiar verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, when you read that verse, or you hear that verse, or you think of that verse, what feelings come through your heart? Do you feel as if you're not? Do you have the questions of being not a new creation, wondering maybe, is this true about me? What is the verse talking about? Maybe you believe you're a new creation, but you're still seeing a lot of old things in your life, and you don't know how to answer those questions. Maybe you read this verse and you just doubt your experience. Maybe you're hoping for something later in your life that will happen that will cause this new creation to happen. Maybe you read this verse and it's so familiar it doesn't really even sink in. I don't know what your reaction is to this verse this morning, but as believers in Christ, as disciples of Christ, as you young people are here this morning, this verse applies to us. And we need to read this verse and rejoice in this verse. We need to jump up and down and shout because this verse applies to me and this verse makes all the difference in my life. And I want us to understand this verse here this morning. I want us to understand why there's so many things in our life after we learn to know Christ. So many things, they do stay the same. And that's okay. They don't need to change. And I want to see from God's perspective what actually changed in our hearts and get His perspective on our life about that we are a new creation. All things have become new, and we want to get that perspective and then allow that to change the way we live our lives. And so we need to have God's perspective, God's view of us as new creations in Christ. That's my challenge this morning. Here in the context, as we look at 2 Corinthians, I love chapter 4. We won't go back there, but Paul talks about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And he talks about how Satan has is continually blinding us by this world, by the things that we see, the things we hear, the things we interact with on a natural and a physical level. You know, so much of our life is consumed with the natural, the here and the now, and I understand that. That's the way I relate to life, and I understand that. But the fact of the matter is that Satan, the god of this world, is using the things we see, the things we hear, to blind our eyes to the truth. And Paul ends chapter 4 by saying, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Simply saying that the things of this world around us are blinding our minds to the actual realities of life and eternal life. We need to open up our eyes to God's truth, instead of allowing Satan to blind us to the reality of life. And Paul moves from that thought in chapter 5 to this earnest desire he had to just leave his body behind and to be present with the Lord, to let this tabernacle behind, this earthly body that he, in chapter 4, he calls it a jar of clay, back in verse 7, I believe. And he was just ready to leave it behind and to be present with the Lord. What an intense hope that we have, every one of us as believers in Christ. And then moving on, as he thinks about going and standing in the presence of God, he says here in verse 11, he says, or is it verse 10? He says, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. We're not here to stay, and when we leave this body and we leave this world behind, we're going to stand before God. He said, and this reality really grips my heart as I look around at all the people around me who are not ready to meet the Lord. And he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And this was Paul's mission in this world. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he learned that there was life in Jesus. And so many people didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the way to God. They were going to pass into eternity without God. And they needed to know Jesus. And he was set on this ministry of reconciliation. And here in this context, we have this little verse where Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's read the verses here. Verses 14 through chapter 6, verse 1 at this time. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's a message, a sermon, that's a lifelong goal for every one of us right there in that verse. As we realize that Jesus died for us, so that we can live, and the response that we have to that tremendous sacrifice of Christ for our lives. Continuing to read verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. I feel a little guilty this morning for pulling some thoughts out of a context and not preaching the actual main point of this context. The main point of this context is that we need to be out there as ambassadors for Christ, reconciling the world to Him. That's the main point here. And so I'm backing up one notch forward and seeing the reality of becoming a new creation in Christ. And so that's where we're going to stay this morning. And I do hope to, possibly, to bring a message about being ambassadors and being part of the ministry of reconciliation. So maybe we'll get there, but we're not necessarily staying there this morning. I don't like it at all when preachers pull a verse out of context and don't preach the actual main point of the context. And now here I'm doing it this morning, so bear with me. But that is the goal, that we are new creations in Christ and that we become part of that ministry. So definitely keep that in mind. Backing up here to verse 14, where we began to read. Let's try to unpack a little bit of the context here. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, what does he mean there? What does he mean that all were dead? Is Paul saying that everybody who's ever died is dead? They're not going to get up and live again. They're dead. I don't think he's saying that. We understand that people die, and then we're all dead. What does he mean? Does he mean that you and I are dead this morning? If Christ died for, then we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Everyone that ever lived, everyone alive today, including you and I, and everyone who is going to live, who's going to be born and live here on this earth, is, from God's perspective, we are dead. That is a difficult reality for us to grasp. Now remember, going back to chapter 4, verse 17, the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Today, you young people, and all of us here, we're alive. We consider ourselves to be alive. We're young, we're strong, we have life ahead of us. We don't think about the fact that from God's perspective, taking this blindness away from before our eyes, it's blindness. We're seeing blindness when we see ourselves as being alive, as we see ourselves as being naturally successful, as having a lot of goals and aspirations here in this world. That's all blindness. From God's perspective, you, everyone that's ever lived and ever will live, comes into this world dead. We're dead. We are apart from Him. We are out of a relationship with Him. All of humanity is spiritually dead, estranged from God, lost with no future except eternal destruction. Every single one of us. And it's dreadful for us to think about this, but we must. We must think about the fact that we are dead. That's our condition as people here. When the Bible says we're dead, that's what it means. And it's the blindness of the wicked one to convince us otherwise. The God of this world holds up so many things in front of us to distract us from the reality that we are dead. Apart from Christ, we are dead. He holds up our youth, our physical strength. He holds up our earthly success, so many things around us that we can have, so many goals to be successful here on this world, owning the latest and greatest, experiencing the pleasures of this world. He's holding it all up in front of us. In front of us so that we don't see the reality. So that we don't see what our standing before God is. That's why Paul said, long before VR glasses came out, I don't know, I've never worn VR glasses and tried virtual reality. I don't know if any of you all have tried that. But I imagine it would be so silly to see somebody with these big goggles strapped to their head. And what do? Strap things to their joints. And so they can move around and exist in this reality that isn't. It's just a virtual reality. It's not reality. And you see somebody walking around, they don't even know that they're fixing to walk into the wall because they can't see it, or things like that. And that's funny to imagine somebody to be so engrossed in another reality they don't see what's actually real. But for you and I this morning, this is what happens to us in life. We see the natural things in front of us. We take them as the reality of life, and we don't see what God's perspective is on life. God's looking at the real. God is looking at the eternal. He's looking at our real status before Him. And instead, we're looking at how young we are. We have all these things around us. Life is good. And we don't realize we're dead. We don't realize our future is that we have no future in this world. Everything is going to be burned up. Everything here is only temporary. And we don't see that reality. The reality is, 2 Corinthians 5:14, then we're all dead. There's other scriptures that state this. Ephesians 2 verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Describing us without Christ, Ephesians 2 verse 5, we were dead in sins. Ephesians 2 verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 4 verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What is our real status before God apart from Christ? And you being dead in your sins, Colossians 2 verse 13. It's important for us that we realize and understand that without God, we are dead. There is no hope. We're walking blindly into an eternity without God. But why do I emphasize this point this morning? Why do I want us to realize that if Christ died for all, then we're all dead? Why do I want us to realize the truth about us apart from God? It's only when we realize this that we can accept the message, that we can accept the answer to that, and that we actually have to begin to see ourselves from God's perspective, so that as we become new creations in Christ, then that we can also see ourselves from God's perspective then. If we don't get God's perspective on our life, we can't live out this verse. And so that's what this is all about here this morning. Seeing it, seeing the real from His perspective. I think it's particularly hard for young people to get this perspective on life, because life has so much to offer you. The God of this world has so much to offer you as a young person. You are particularly susceptible to enjoying this world and its pleasures and not taking on God's perspective because you're young. Because you don't experience the consequences of sin. Your bodies aren't wearing out. You're not starting to look very seriously at the end of life. You're young. And so I bring this message especially to you as young people, that you would take on God's perspective of your life and see what is actually reality, instead of going on blindly. Like he says there, I keep referring to this, I should just read the verse back in
and chapter 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Young people, I don't want you to be blind. I want you to see things from God's perspective, to see things as they really are. And so, let's continue on in this context here this morning. To put it in my own words, what we just read here in these verses, verse 14 through 6, verse 1, God provided the answer to this problem, that we are dead, okay? We take this for granted, but if God hadn't sent Jesus, there would be no hope for any one of us. You know, last night we looked at David in Psalm 143. He said, don't take me into judgment, for no man can stand in your presence. And we made a little comment about how could David even have a relationship with God if that was true? Well, that was all contingent on the fact that one day God would send Jesus. There would be a way for sins to be forgiven through Jesus. Jesus, and explains it right here in these verses, he was perfect and he died and he took on him our sins. And so now God, instead of seeing us in our sins as we are in Christ, he sees Christ and Christ's perfection. And he looks on Christ's record in order to accept us. And so you and I better stay in Christ. The moment we get out of Christ, God looks at us and he sees all the sin on our record. And no sin can come into God's presence. We are doomed for to be cast out of God's presence for eternal death. And so here in these verses we see that he died for all, that he died for all, and rose again. Henceforth, he says here, this is an interesting verse, 16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Okay? I know all of you all a little bit. I think I shook most of your hands last night. And bear with me, I've already forgotten all of your names. But I remember your faces. And I know you a little bit after the flesh. I know you a little bit after the flesh. That is the way we tend to know people. We know them by their faces, by their names, by what they've done, what they've said, by their personalities and so forth. The tone of their voice and how well they can play volleyball and how smart they are and how quick they are with their comebacks. And anyways, we know people after the flesh. That's the way we tend to relate to people. And Paul said at one time we knew Christ after the flesh. We looked on him. He wasn't much to look at. Isaiah tells us that there was no beauty in him that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected of men. These people, these disciples of Christ, they knew him after the flesh. They walked with him. They knew his humanity. But when we see the reality of God's perspective, that we were dead, we needed to be reunited to God. We needed our sins to be forgiven. And Christ died for us. And now in God's standing, we are accepted by him and his family. This changes our perspective of how we know each other. Now we know Christ as the one who died for our sins, as the atonement, as the one who rose again, as we know Christ as the center of everything. And we know each other. What we want to know about you is not how you look or how your voice is or how well you can play volleyball, but what I want to know about you is, are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? Are you part of the grace of God or out of the grace of God? Are you a new creation in Christ or not? Have all things become new or not? And that is how we know one another now. That's what we want. That's what our relationship bond is. as part of the family of Christ. That is how we know one another. And when church becomes simply a matter of the way we look and the way we interact on a social level, we're not understanding God's perspective about church. We're not understanding God's perspective about life at all. And he says here in verse 16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And I had to think about this recently. Back home, I'm a builder. I frame houses, and we do a lot of custom homes for people that have a lot of money. Interesting to learn to know them a little bit sometimes. And we built a house just lately for NFL football player Josh Sitton. He played for the Green Bay Packers for, I guess, a term of 4-year contract, or I don't know how long the contract was. His contract ended in September, and he got a new contract with the Chicago Bears. I guess I'm saying the team's right. I don't know much about NFL. And his new contract was $22 million, I think, for playing. He's a guard for the quarterback. He's 6'4". He's 318 pounds. This is a big fella, and he's got a lot of money to his name. And, you know, we like to know people after the flesh in that way. And we look at them and we admire them because he's so big, he's so strong, and he's worth so much money, and I'm building this big house for him. And you know what? You know what the real question is about Josh Sitton? Is he in Christ or not? Is he partaking of the grace of God or not? Has he been reconciled to God or not? It doesn't matter if he's 318 pounds, 6'4", and worth $22 million. None of that matters. All of that is a smokescreen in front of us to keep us from seeing the actual reality. And when we start to know each other by what's your net worth, or are you do you have an attractive face, or what are your physical abilities? When we start to know one another in that way, we're missing the point. We're being distracted from what's real. And do you know one another for who you are in Christ? Is that what gives you value? I don't know how many of you know a brother back home, Joshua Porter. I assume many of you probably don't know him, so I'll use him for an example. But Joshua Porter, if I would describe him to you, I would not say he wears a Timex watch and drives a Toyota Camry. Now, that is what he wears and that's what he drives. But that's not what I know him by. Joshua Porter is a dear brother in Christ because he's in Christ. He's a son of God. He's part of God's family. Together, we are part of the body of Christ. Together, we're helping each other to be faithful because we're in a battle right now. And that's the identity that we have. And I don't know Brother Joshua Porter after the flesh. And I trust you don't know each other after the flesh, primarily. But understanding what God's perspective is of our lives. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Continuing, we come to our text verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? I want to read a quote from John MacArthur. These two words comprise a brief but most profound statement of the inexhaustible significance of the believer's redemption, which includes the following. Number one, the believer's security in Christ, who bore in his body God's judgment on sin. You see, Jesus bore God's judgment on sin for us. And so if we're in Christ, that penalty's been taken care of. Secondly, the believer's acceptance in him with whom God is well pleased. Jesus is God's beloved son. And God loves Jesus as a beloved son. And when we are in Christ, we are accepted in the beloved. Number three, the believer's future assurance in him who is the resurrection to eternal life and the sole guarantor of the believer's inheritance in heaven. Jesus, as the only begotten Son of God, is heir to everything that God has. Okay? I don't know how many of you are the only child or the only son, and you plan on being the sole heir of everything your dad owns one day. I was born into a family of 10 boys. And the last I looked at my dad's stuff, it didn't look like it was going to be much value, especially when we split it up 10 ways. But I'm going to tell you what, in Christ, we are heirs to everything that God has. In Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. I can hardly imagine that. Peter, when he talked about this, he said, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God. Peter was excited about his inheritance because he was in Christ. Oh, I get excited about this. Number four, the believer's participation in the divine nature of Christ, the everlasting Word. You see, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. As you study the way Jesus lived and walked on earth, Jesus was, what was he like? And we're going to study this later in another message. But as we are in Christ, our lives, we become little Christ. We mimic the way he lived. We become like him as we are in Christ. That is what it means to be in Christ. Outside of Christ, we are sinners. We have no hope. We are banned from the presence of God. We must reap the eternal punishment for our sin. But when we are in Christ, everything changes. Everything changes. And we struggle with this fact because when we accept Christ into our lives, I don't know, maybe you were a young teenager. Like me, I think maybe I was 12 or 13 years old when I accepted Christ in my life and I became a new creation. And I really struggled with this fact that, okay, I'm a new creation, but everything stayed the same. I'm still struggling on the same level that I struggled the day before, you know, not to talk back to mom, not to think lustful thoughts, not to get into fights with my brothers, complaining about things going wrong. I'm struggling with these same, moral struggles and character flaws. I'm struggling on the same level. And I'm also living in this body and in this world that has everything going wrong. I think I began to realize that more as I was older, and that was more of a struggle. But I don't know. I feel like when I hit the 30s, I just lost my youthful energy and ambition. And it started to really sink in that I'm trapped in this old world. And what does it mean to be a new creation in Christ? Well, where's that? Well, you know, we can try to look at this verse from, how does he say it in verse 16? We can try to look at this verse after the flesh. Like Paul said, knowing man after the flesh. We can try to understand and try to be a new creation after the flesh. So I want to be healthy. I want to have everything new. I want my bank account to grow. And then we can want to become that kind of new creation. That's not going to happen. That's not what God's trying to do in our hearts, in our lives. What God wants is for us to pass from life, from death unto life. What he wants for us is to pass from being outside of Christ to inside of Christ. And when we're inside of Christ, now all of a sudden we're part of his family. And just this list of four things that I quoted from John MacArthur, these are a reality in our life. We are a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things are, we are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when God looks at us in Christ, he sees the perfect life of Christ. There is no sin to separate us from him, and we are accepted by him. And that is the perspective that we need to have. That is the understanding that we need to have of ourselves as a new creation in Christ, as all things have become new. And we need to accept the fact we're going to have ill health. We're going to have problems in this life. After the flesh, we're going to have struggles. We are going to continue to fight the old man and our old habits, our old desires. We're going to have that. And accept that. I don't think we need to feel guilty about that. I think we need to understand that that's a level where the battle lines are. And that we need to see that from God's perspective, everything has changed. We are new creations in Christ. Okay, I think I've been saying this enough times to bore you. All right, let's move on. What does it mean that all things are become new? What does this mean? All things are become new. He actually says it two ways. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. All right, we've been talking about from God's perspective how it's plain and clear for Him to see this. What does this mean in real life for you and I today? Are we just talking about something we can't see from God's perspective? This is a different reality legally, on paper, somewhere in heaven. God wrote our name down, and that's about all that happened. What does it mean the old things are passed away, all things become new? Flip with me over to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to spend the rest of our time over here because Paul makes it so very clear what happens when old things are passed away and all things are become new. He uses even some of the same terminology over here. And I want to read Colossians 3, 1-17, and I want to make a quick list of new things, okay? We don't need to make this take a long time. But I want to go over this list, and I want you even to jot these things down because this needs to be happening in our lives. And I believe that as we have God's perspective of our standing with Him, and as we have an appreciation for Christ and what He's done in our life, that is the foundation for the old things to pass away and for all things to become new in our experience. That must be the foundation. Colossians chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Did you catch that? "For ye are dead." Did you catch that? "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Paul makes it sound here, if you take literally what Paul just said, right now we're dead and we're just sitting around waiting for when we'll actually be able to live. Now, I know we're not just supposed to sit around and wait, and he goes right on to describe what we're doing right now. But from God's perspective, we haven't even started to live yet. And I think when we actually get to the other side and we experience real life, we'll understand what Paul was talking about here. All right, so going on, and I'm not saying I understand everything Paul was saying here, but just taking it literally, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all, and He's in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. and be ye thankful. And let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I see in these verses a beautiful illustration of what is old and what is new. And this needs to be actually happening in our lives. I love these verses. I love to see the verbs in these verses, because this is not just a description of something that isn't practical in our lives. And when you see the verbs, that's where the action is. And he says here, seek. All right? Last night we talked about learning to know God. And that is a passion. That is a seeking. That is a hungering and thirsting. And that is not something you just wait around to happen, but that is something you're actively pursuing. And he says here, if you then be risen with Christ, seek. You look for. You ever lose your phone or you ever lose your keys and you need it really bad? Or what about your wallet? I'm bad about losing my wallet. And I'm desperately looking to find, is it on my desk? Is it back on the bathroom counter? Is it on my dresser? Did I leave it in my truck? Did I leave it in the van? You know, and you're seeking that thing. And Paul says, if you be risen with Christ, you seek. You look for it like a lost wallet. That's what you're living for. That's what you're looking for. So here's the word seek, and we see the word set. Did you ever set something somewhere? That's something that you do. You don't just wait for something to set itself. You set it. And he says that we set our affection on Christ. It's something that you discipline your mind, you discipline your thoughts to do this. You set, he says here, you mortify. Anybody know what mortify means? Do you boys still have that snake in your dorm? I would mortify that thing. You ever hear of a mortician? Yeah. That's what we're supposed to be doing to, what is it here? Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Paul says, we are dead. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And if this is the case, we're going to have to make ourselves be dead. These old fleshly passions, if we are in reality dead and our life is hid with Christ, we're going to have to kill our fleshly desires. We're going to have to do that. And that is a verb. That is something that you and I are responsible to do. Okay? We're not to wait around for it to happen. We are to do this. Another verb. Oh, yes. Put off and put on. This is something that we do. So let's move into these verses here and see the new things. First of all, number one, new affection. Verse 2. Set your affection. And I believe that as we are new creations in Christ, as all things are become new, that we have new affections. All right? Does this just happen automatically, young people? Maybe you are attracted to Chevy pickup trucks. Maybe you're attracted to just earning money. Maybe you're attracted to, I don't know how to apply this to the girls. I'm not sure. Bear with me. All right. We're attracted to many things around us. We have affections. All right? And he says here that we now have new affections. And if you don't have new affections, you've got a job to do. This is your job to do. You're supposed to change your affections. You're supposed to realize that trucks and houses and bank accounts and I don't know what to say for sweaters, dresses. Sorry, girls, I'm not trying to pick on you. But the things that we're attracted to in this world, these attractions, these affections, need to change in our lives. We need to realize they're a smokescreen that Satan is putting in front of us to blind us from reality. And our affection now is on things above. It's on wanting to know God's will for my life. It's for wanting to be with Him in His kingdom. It's about getting as many people to be a part of his kingdom, because that is what God's passion is all about, setting our affection on things above. So this needs to change. And when we realize that we have our affections are on this world, don't sit around waiting for a new creation to happen. It is your job to quit admiring and wanting those things. I'm going to touch that on a little later on by what we put into our lives to influence what we think about. Moving on, new identity. We used to know each other by our fleshly identity, what we looked like, you know, how good our voice was, how well we could do different things, you know, our earthly success. But you know what? He says here in verse 3, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And our new identity is that we are in Christ. We are part of his body. We're part of his family. We are in Christ, and Christ lives in us. And the life that I now live, I was quoting a verse from Philippians instead of our text, so bear with me. But we are in Christ, we have a new identity, and we struggle with identity, don't we, as young people? We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to fit in somewhere. We want to be approved by a certain class of people. We want to be identified as successful. We want to, and we do so many things to make an identity for ourselves, but our identity, our new identity is Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God. That is our identity. Thirdly, we have a new destiny, as we have a new hope for all of eternity. He says in verse 4, that we would appear with him in glory. How often do you think about that? Your new destiny. You know, you were doomed to an eternity without God in hell. I don't like to think about hell, the torture of the people there now, the awful place that it is, and the thought that I could wind up there if I would live my life without God. But I do like to think about the fact that in Christ, I have the promise of eternity with God. And I tell you what, we could just spend the rest of the day, the rest of the weekend, just trying to imagine what we're going to do in heaven. What's it going to be like? What is God like? What is the place like? The buildings like? The music like? The landscaping like? If the streets are of gold and the throne is on a sea of glass and the 24 elders are around the throne and the four beasts are in the throne and around the throne. You know, we could imagine this and imagine talking to the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and being able to have that that relationship with them, that cloud of witnesses, and being able to, I don't know if one day we'll be able to be at Peter's house and then just by making at the speed of thought, go to, is it Gary? Gary's house, you know? I want to go see what Gary's doing now. We're over there at Gary's house. I don't know. This New Jerusalem is a cube about the size of the United States. It's square. So that's, and the United States is one plane, you know, one layer of land. But this New Jerusalem is a cube that is just as tall as it is broad. And so you start thinking of all these layers in the New Jerusalem. And I don't think we'll have to get on the elevators to get from Peter's house to Gary's house. I think we'll be able to get there some other way, but I don't know what that way would be like. And what if I got there and Gary was doing the same thing at the speed of thought going to somebody else's place? So, you know, as we try to imagine the glory that you may also appear with him in glory. I'm obsessed with this new destiny that we have. And I hope you're obsessed with this too, because there's no future here. We have nothing here to be even attracted to. We have nothing here to put our hope in. This is all going to burn up, and thank God it will, because I'm ready to leave it behind. It's all a lot of worry and maintenance and upkeep, and someday we get to leave it all behind. And we get a totally new destiny. For when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And by the way, I think the Apostle Paul thought that this would happen very, very soon. You know, when Jesus came back after his resurrection, he showed up there the one day, and the disciples were so surprised that he was there. And then he showed up the next day. And then they started to kind of expect him to come back every day, because he showed up there on the lake and he made the miracle of the fish, and he prepared him breakfast. And then he appeared to, you can read about it in Corinthians, where he appeared to James and then to 40 of them, and then he appeared to a whole group of them. And Jesus kept coming back. and then he left there where, instead of just disappearing through the wall, He told them, he gave them the Great Commission, and then he went up into heaven. And he slowly disappeared. And the angels showed up with the disciples there, and he told them, the next time you see Christ, he's going to return the same way that he left. And then the angels disappeared. And I think those disciples stood there watching for him to come back. So he disappeared into the clouds. And then one day we're going to see him come back down here. And when you read the writings of these disciples who saw Christ leave and expected him to return every day, you see it show up all the time. In Colossians, in Titus, in Ephesians, and Peter writes about it, the promise. People were scoffing about the promise, but this promise was going to happen. Peter was convinced of it. And did God deceive these Old Testament? I mean, these apostles and these disciples? Was he deceiving them into living in anticipation that he would come back, and he wasn't planning to come back for a while? Was he leading them on a string and not actually fulfilling his promise to them? Well, once again, we need God's perspective of everything. We need God's perspective of everything. And from God's perspective, his plan is moving forward, uninterrupted, unprohibited, just the way he planned it. God planned that he would create a world, and that they would need a Savior. He would send Christ. He would die. He would rise again. And then he would come back to take them home to a new world. This was God's plan. And everything has been moving forward just the way God planned. We can't stop God's plan from happening. And Jesus coming back, if everything that God had planned up to this point has happened just right on time, right on schedule, I'm convinced that everything from here going forward will happen right on time, right on schedule. And from God's perspective, this is the next step. This is going to happen. And we don't have time to talk about God's perspective of time. And I would love to talk about that. Maybe we can have another conversation later about that. But God being removed from time, and God having created everything that's ever going to happen in time, I don't know. I'm probably getting past you and past myself too, because it's hard for us to imagine everything from God's perspective. But can you see it that from God's perspective, Jesus is going to come back? It's going to happen. And we're looking for it to happen. And I really believe that it could happen anytime. It could happen this weekend. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We have that new destiny. But moving on, number four, what is new? We have new deeds. And I don't want to leave this out. We have new deeds. We live our lives differently. We act differently. We are changed from the inside out. And he gives here a list from verses 5 to 9. He gives a list of the old deeds. Probably should read over them again. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he continues on with this list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You see that the evil desires that the Gentiles live in, that Paul was describing here, the way they live their life following their own desires, the way it works out in their actions is wrath and malice and a horrible, miserable life. And don't we see this in the world around us today? The world is obsessed with living and following their own selfish, carnal passions. And the world, our culture, tries to glorify this way of life. And it works out in wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and all this stuff is glorified by our culture. What a shame. And this influences us to where we think this is some great thing and some great way to live. But it's not. It's very, very sad. And it's very sad as maybe some of you have friends who are living selfishly and they're trying to find this selfish gratification. And it's just making their life more and more miserable. This would happen to you. This would happen to me if we would live in this way. Don't think that there's any reason why you would be exempt from the horrible place this would take you. But he says this, being a new creation in Christ, verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And notice with me in this list that being a new creation in Christ, okay, it changes us from the inside. It changes our character, but primarily affects the way we relate to other people. Did you see that in this list? Isn't that odd? I guess I don't put as much emphasis as I should on the way I treat other people. I don't know if it's because I'm a man or if it's because I was raised in a house full of boys or because I just haven't caught on to why I'm here. But Jesus said, here the Apostle Paul, when he gives a list of being a new creation, the way that is worked out in our lives, he says primarily affects the way we treat other people. Let me read this list again. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, being merciful, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What a list that describes the way we interact with other people, other believers. And it's a startling wake-up call when we look at our lives and we realize, I'm not getting along with other people. It's a startling wake-up call to our lives that we are not new creations in Christ. I believe I can say that. If you are not getting along with other believers, if you are not relating in a meek way to unbelievers, what have you, if you're struggling to get along with people, then it's a wake-up call to whether or not we are new creations in Christ. Because Paul says this is the way that it works out in our lives. So moving forward, we see the new deeds. And number 5, we see the new way of looking at people. And because the reason that this new creation affects the way we relate to people is because we have a new way of looking at people. And we talked about that back there in Corinthians 5, where he says, "No, we know man after the flesh." And I was interested to see that here in Colossians, he says in verse 10, "And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free." And here he gives a list of the different classes of people back then. And I know here at Bible school, it's very easy to start making this different categories of friends and of people and where you fit on the scale and where I'm at on this scale. And you make all these different classes and categories. And then outside of Bible school, you have, you know, there's the different Mennonite conferences. You've got these people and these people, and they do this, they do that. And then you have the people in the world, and there's the Hollywood stars, and you have all these different other classes of people. And we like to categorize people and put some up here and some down here. But Paul says here that as a new putting on the new man and being renewed in knowledge, that there is not any different classes of people. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. What we want to know is, are people in Christ? That is the class of people. That is the only class of people. Are you in Christ? Or am I not in Christ? Is Christ all and in all? And so we no longer have this scale that we're trying to put people on, and we're trying to place ourselves on a scale. But we have a new way of looking at people. Are you in Christ? Are you a new creation in Christ? Sixthly, what is new? A new things to fill our minds. Look with me at verse 15 and verse 16. We looked at different verbs of things that we have to do. Okay, we have to mortify, we have to put on, we have to put off. That's your responsibility. And then Paul kind of changes his type of verb here. Did you notice that? In verse 15 and 16, he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts," or "allow the peace of God." Now, this is almost a passive thing that we do. As I understand this verb, you simply allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts. And you allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So we open up our lives to this influence. We have new things to fill our minds, a new way to be influenced. You know, we put so many influences in our lives, things that influence us. I don't know what you fill your mind with, you fill your time with. It's easy for me to, maybe when I sit down at lunch break, to pull my phone out and just open up the weather app. What's the weather going to be like this afternoon or tomorrow? Okay, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? But that's filling up my mind with something. Instead of, what does he say here? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we could put so many things in front of our minds to block the peace of God and the word of Christ dwelling in us. Don't do that. It's okay. I think we should, I'm glad here at Bible school you can just leave your phone behind and you can leave your responsibilities behind, and you can leave so many of the cares and the things that are seeking your attention behind. And this needs to continue when you go back home from Bible school, where you allow time with Christ. You catch the word, you allow that to happen. You need to make time. You need to let the peace of God, how does he say it, rule in your hearts. You need to allow that to happen. Instead of filling up your time and your mind with everything else. We need to do that. And not only on lunch break, but whatever your, I don't know what your job is or what, you know, your usual activities of the day are. This can happen all day long, while you're on the clock or off the clock. We can let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And so many times, we fill our minds with maybe harmless things like the weather, discussing the weather, or it may be the corruption of the world. God forbid that we would do that, but there's so much out there on the news and right in front of us that could fill our minds. Or the worries and fears that a person has when they're in the flesh and they're trying to make a name for themselves, and they're trying to climb up the ladder, and they're trying to protect their possessions. All right? You can fill your mind up with these things. But that is not what we do as new creations in Christ, that is not allowing all things to become new. We can instead, as a new, having a new identity in Christ, knowing that we have an eternal destiny with Him, our sins are forgiven, we are His sons, we're His daughters, there's nothing that can take away our peace. You could take everything, all of my possessions away. You could take all of my friends away. You could take everything from this earth away, and I still have God. Is that true for you? And so we allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts. Allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts because we are in Christ, because all things have become new, because we are new creations in Christ. New things to fill our minds. Number 7, what is new? What does it mean that all things have become new? I see simply that we have a new song to sing. Maybe I'm making this too simply, but he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I love to sing, and I know here at Bible school I can tell that you all love to sing. You have an excellent group of singers here. God bless you in that. And I hope that when you go home from Bible school, you still have chorus every day. I hope you can put these songs, you can sing them on the job. You can. How does he say it here? I think I'm thinking possibly getting mixed up with Ephesians. I don't know if I could find that verse in Ephesians. The one place, if I'm thinking about it right, he says that we sing to ourselves. I can't even find Ephesians. I'm in Thessalonians. Went the wrong way. Okay. Does it say something about singing to ourselves?
Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
Okay. Yes, I found it there now. Thank you, Brother Anthony. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Now, I don't know if Paul is using yourselves as speaking, talking about the whole group or not, but I like to sing to myself sometimes. And I like to think that verse is talking about that. Now, as a way to get your mind on God and to direct your thoughts to God. But here in these verses, he says that we should teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So our songs are teaching and admonishing. And going past there, he says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so that's what's actually happening when we sing. We're not just singing as a means of entertainment. We're not just listening to other singers as a means of entertainment. But what we're doing here, as the word of Christ dwells in us richly, we sing. And you sing in order to teach and admonish other people, and in order to praise God, in order to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I believe that you can do this in chorus every day here at Bible school. Not just a performance, not just trying to make Brother Doug happy, but you are here singing to God, and you're admonishing and teaching one another. And this should continue as a part of our regular lives outside of Bible school as well. I don't know if any of you have a habit or not of singing while you work, or singing while you drive down the road, or singing while you, whatever activities you do, it's washing dishes or sweeping the floor or whatever it is. This should be a part of our lives. It really should be. And I encourage you to do that. I was blessed growing up with a dad who was either singing or whistling. And he taught us how to do that. Often on the job, if a homeowner or contractor walks up, they say, well, why isn't anybody singing today? And I'll tell them, I say, well, when I'm singing, that means I'm not thinking. So, you know, it should be what our mind falls back on when, you know, we're not focused on a certain thought or engaged, and our mind switches right back automatically into singing again. You know, God bless you as you make that a part of your new, the new creation that you are. God wants to hear us sing. Finally, number eight, he wraps up this by saying, where is the verse? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And I believe that we simply have a new reason to live. We have a new reason to live, that all that we do is in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, if it wasn't for Jesus, we would have no purpose here. We would have no reason to live. Anything that we did would have no future benefit. But because of Jesus, everything that you do right now can have eternal benefit, eternal reward. You can be entering into an eternal plan with God right now. And we have a whole new purpose for living. That whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In conclusion this morning, I just simply want to ask, are you a new creation in Christ? Have all things become new? Can we see ourselves from God's perspective and allow it to change our lives from the inside out? Let's kneel together for prayer.